tonight we want to consider a few comments about the sixth commandment. It is very important that we take all of the commandments seriously, but in that this one talks about honoring the father and mother, I'd like to start with an old proverb. Proverb went something such as this, that for the first 30 years of your life, you are shaping your habits. And for the last 30 years of your life, your habits are shaping you. And I'm just old enough to know that there's some truth in that proverb. How we live our lives, attitudinally, in terms of actions, in terms of our behaviors, words, first 30 years of our life, it's pretty much the way you're going to be the rest of your life. Unless God in His providence breaks in and does something to change that. And He has, and He does. You can think of people like the Apostle Paul. But at the same time, I would suggest to you that in all the radical changes in the life of the Apostle Paul, the fruit of his, I don't know how old he was when he died, but the fruit of the last 30 years of his life really were God using a lot of the things that God had providentially brought in the first 30 years of his life. His education and background, his parenting, his relationships. And you see in Paul a passion for living. Just got redirected. Didn't get changed in the sense of he was less passionate. And so our children are to obey our parents. And the first 30 years of your life, obedience to your children or to your parents is a requirement. I don't mean to suggest it ends at 30. But if you can't get it in the first 30 years of your life, you will not obey anybody the second 30 years of your life unless God smashes you and breaks you. And so it's important for us to stop and remember all of these commandments. It's also important to remember the context. In the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters, the Apostle Paul has been setting out the wonders of our salvation. And especially in the second chapter, where he reminded us that we were all dead in our trespasses and sins. In other words, we are all covenant breakers. And that as covenant breakers, we broke all the stipulations of those covenants, which would be the commandments fall. And we were by nature children of wrath, sons of disobedience, until God did something radical and changed us from the inside out, causing us to be raised from the dead and made alive with Christ and seated on the right hand of the Father in Christ in heavenly places. And so the first three chapters are really God working out the nature of His salvation that He has for us in Christ. Chapter 4 through 6 is His saying, now, if this is true of you, you have, in fact, been made alive by God and raised from the dead and made to sit with Christ in heavenly places. By God's sovereign grace, you have been moved from the kingdom of darkness, as He says in Colossians, into the kingdom of the beloved Son. Then live this way. As He says in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, and being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. If we have been saved, if we have been made alive, if we have been resurrected, if we have been placed in Christ in heavenly places, if we have been made to be part and partakers of the commonwealth of God, having once been strangers, now being brought into the household and being made into a divine temple for God, as He says in Ephesians 2. if we are the recipients of God working in us above and beyond all that we could ask or think in chapter 3 and verse 20, how should we live? And chapter 4, 5, and 6 are nothing more than a working out of, if salvation has come to you, then this is how we live. If God has made you alive, then this is what that life looks like. If God has raised you from the dead, this is what resurrection life looks like. And he says in chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Let me say a couple things, and just to set some additional comments or context. Number one, as in all the other commandments, the positive and the negative are implied. Just as in no killing, the positive, affirming life, is implied. Children obeying and honoring their parents is there, but the negative is not doing those things that are examples of the usurping of authority and structure. Many of you probably have seen the, whether it was in a biology class in high school or at a chiropractor's office, those skeletal spines that they hang, especially chiropractic offices, to show you how all the vertebrae go together. I've often thought that that little skeleton was a great example of God's creation. God has created everything with order, not disorder. God is not a God of disorder. And in the order that God has established, there is a hierarchy with Him at the top. And in all of our lives, we are to live inside of a hierarchy, whether we're young and children at home, whether we're adults and living on our own, or whether we be parents with our own children, or whether we be congregants or pastors and deacons, or American citizens, or citizens of whatever country God has in His providence appointed you to live in, we all live under a variety of hierarchical relationships. And God's commandments are positively to obey and to honor those in the hierarchical structure in your life. And negatively, to avoid the dishonoring and the disobeying of them. Some of the Eastern cultures are much better at that than our American, Western, radically individualized culture. Some of the students I went to seminary with who were from other parts of the world had had a much stronger sense of family and hierarchy. For example, my seminary professor, Howard Yim, who was a 35-year-old single man, Korean, and his family was very traditional. And he came into class one day and said that he would not be in class next week because he was flying to Korea because his father had made an arranged marriage for him. And he went and met his bride, married her, came back to teach, and 6 months later she followed. Now, as American citizens, we come up with all sorts of excuses why that's really odd and strange or whatever. But what was amazing to me is this fully grown man with a earned PhD was well content to sit as a 35-year-old underneath the authority structure that God in His providence had placed him in. And back to the spine model, we all are vertebrae in a variety of these structures. But in God's providence, there's one rebel. That's the devil. Or you can say the devil and his minions, who doesn't want to be under the submission and the authority of God. And when we will not submit to the authorities God has placed in our lives, we cease to act the way God has created us to act. We act demonically. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, the scripture tells us. James reminds us that the wisdom from below is demonic and includes that strife that comes in the midst of rebellion. And so when we look at these words, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, we come to grips with the fact that God is expressing something of how reality was made. There's something odd about a child who does not obey. There's something wrong with that. It's not just a phase, whether it be the terrible twos or teenagers. There's something out of socket, out of order, when there are disobedient children. But so it must be quickly added in every realm of these hierarchical relationships that we're in. As the writer of Hebrews says, chapter 13, verse 17, that the members of the congregation are to obey those that God has placed over them. I often wonder what the congregation thought that fired Jonathan Edwards years later, because they didn't like some of his teaching. It's also interesting to me that the church that fired him, the building, although I think it's kind of been rebuilt a couple times, I'm not really sure, it's no longer a faithful church. And I believe it's a, I don't know, I can't remember if it's a Wiccan church or a gay church, but it's some kind of really immoral perversion. Thought that was kind of a fitting end. So the scripture says, commands, that there is a rightness, there is an order to the world in which we live. Children are to obey their parents. It's the structure in which has been created. One of the movies I enjoy watching is The Right Stuff, where Chuck Yeager's trying to break the sound barrier. And some of the people believe that it couldn't be done, that there was a demon out there. And, well, there was a right way to break the sound barrier, and they eventually discovered it. But there was a right way of doing it, and there was a wrong way of doing it. And they had to keep refining their understanding of physics and technology to be able to make it happen. Now we have planes that exceed the speed, the speed of the sound barrier, by multiples of 3, 4, and 5, I think. But there's an order to it. You just can't think I'm going to break the sound barrier and just go do it. One of my favorite places to stand on the face of this earth is at the bottom of the Golden Gate Bridge. I suppose this would work at most any bridge, but to stand at the bottom of the Golden Gate Bridge, either on the south or the north side, right at bay level, and look across to the bay, if you're on the south side, over to Sausalito, and ask yourself, try to picture there being no bridge. Then ask yourself, who was the knucklehead who thought they could ever build a bridge here? And they did. And it has stood. And it has stood some serious earthquakes and wind. The mouth of the bay can be very, very blustery with the winds coming off the ocean. But they had to build the bridge a certain way, didn't they? They couldn't build it out of paper mache. It would have been cheaper. There was an order to it. And to build that bridge in any other way than they built it, essentially, would have been very destructive to people driving over the bridge. But now for many, many years, that bridge has stood and is a glorious bridge to look at. If you're ever in San Francisco, I encourage you to go stand at the foot of the Golden Gate. Not on the top, but down at the base, the level, water level. And look, and just imagine what it must have taken to think that bridge up, but it had to follow the rules. The rule of life is that children are to obey their parents. But notice that it also says that not only is this right, this is the rightness of creation, but to honor. They are to obey and to honor their parents, not to shame them. And you read through Proverbs, and it's always strikes me how often Proverbs talks about the son who shames or grieves his father or his mother. It's a problem that's been going on for millennia. But we need to understand that that's odd. It may be in every home, but it's odd. It may be the flavor of a culture, but it's not right. It's odd. Normal would be children obeying and honoring. Well, what does it mean to obey and to honor? Well, I'd like to give you a couple things. First, it includes, using a different word, reverence. Those who are in a position of submission, whether it be children in a home or in any one of these hierarchical relationships that we have, we are to have a reverence for those who are over us. Because it is a God-ordained hierarchical relationship. So therefore, at one level, all hierarchical relationships are religious. Is to acknowledge implicitly and explicitly that it is the will of God to be in submission to those God has placed over us. You don't have to pray about it. God, do you want me to obey those who are over me? God, is this your will that I would actually do the right thing here? No. You have to pray about it. You already know what it is. You may have to pray for the grace to do it. You may need to pray for the grace to understand how to do it rightly. But you don't have to pray for the understanding of whether or not you are to obey. You do. Because it is right. God has instituted it, and it pleases him greatly that we would live lives that follow his divine pattern. And we see it in Christ, don't we? He honored his parents. Now let me let you in on a little secret. His parents weren't perfect. I was asked by a Catholic friend of mine the other day on a phone call. He says, Why do you Baptists have such a low view of Mary? And I said, no, we don't have a low view of Mary. We have a very high view of Mary. We just don't have your high view of Mary. Mary was graced. The angel said that you have received favor in the eyes of God. The word favor is grace. And she herself testifies that she was in need of a Savior. I said, we do not believe in the Immaculate Conception or the sinlessness of Christ, but that out of all of the fallen women in the history of the world, God, for whatever reason, put his grace upon her to do the one thing that no other woman in the history of the world would do, and that would be to become the Mother of God. We have a very high view of her. And he says, well, why do the Baptists, and totally not have this high view of her when the Catholic Church does? And I answered back, well, what maybe you need to ask yourself is, why does the Catholic Church have the high view of her that you have, in spite of the fact that you're the only group that does? The balance of the witness of the Church has not been to make Mary sinless. But my point is, and I digress some, is that Mary was not sinless. Mary was in need of a Savior. And Joseph, how many verses in the Bible even tell you about Joseph? Where was he? And I know some people try to tell us that he maybe died at an early age. I guess if my child was God, that would scare me to death too. But he's an absent father. And yet Jesus submits to them. and honors them. And even while he's dying on the cross, honors his mother enough to see that she's taken care of in a culture that would not. Isn't that interesting? Even while he's dying, by the way, there's one more thing I need to take care of. John, behold your mother. Mom, behold your son. Take care of her. Secondly, whatever it means to honor and to obey, it includes an understanding of, as we've already suggested, the divine order of things. God gifts us to do His will. And to obey and to honor, we need to see, not only does it mean to revere those that God has placed over us, but that He has and will divinely gift us to do the things that God has asked us to do and to live in the midst of His divine order. It means to be in subjection to the will of God to obey your parents. This would be the third thing. Since God ordained the order, He is the one who has established the hierarchical relationships, and He gives the gifts to do this. We need to understand, in acknowledging the will of God, that to be in subjection is to live in the will of God. And the thing that's very important about that, if I will not live in the will of God at this one point, then how can I live in the will of God at any other point? If it is God's will that I would submit and obey those He has placed over me, and I refuse to, how can I be in subjection to God's will at any other point? Because if I can't obey those He puts over me immediately, how can I obey Him who's more distant? It includes a sense of love. To obey and to honor includes a sense of love. Those you obey and those you honor, you do because you do love them. You care for them. It includes also, this obedience includes the sense of a calling or an office. There's certain things you do because God has established you in that office to do that. There's certain things I have to do. Clara and I were talking briefly before the service. You know, one of the things that's in my office to do is to preach most every Sunday. Doesn't matter what happens Monday through Saturday, Sunday always comes. And sometimes I joke that I sometimes wish we could put Sunday off to Monday. Don't you like that in your own secular job? Sometimes ask. I know the due date for this task was Monday, but because of circumstances, can we push that back a couple days? I would love to do that some Sundays. By the way, we won't be worshiping this Sunday. We will be doing it on Tuesday. So because of circumstances, I'm just not ready. I don't get the privilege of doing that. So Sunday comes and Sunday goes. And the one thing I know that will happen is in another 7 days, Sunday will come no matter what happens. But that's part of the office. And that's okay. I'm good with that. That's just part of the office. And I do not have the freedom to reorient Sunday and push it off a couple days. Part of the office is be prepared. Part of the office of childdom is to obey and honor those parents that God has established in your life. Part of the office of being at the bottom of that spinal cord is to obey and honor and reverence and love those who are above you. Just the way it is. To love and to obey and to honor not only means to revere, not only is it a part of God's divine pattern, not only is it an office, it's an opportunity to express gratitude to superiors, whether it be your parents or your boss. And lastly, just like Jesus did not have perfect parents, to honor and obey because it is right means that God has given us an opportunity to show forbearance, something our culture knows very little of. Since we don't have perfect parents, since we don't have perfect employers, since most churches don't have perfect pastors, the opportunity to honor and to obey is to show forbearance. I've been struck for many years that in, for example, in Ephesians chapter 4, when it says that Jesus has given certain gifts to the church, the apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastors and teachers, that my office is a gift. In that sense of the word, not that I'm gifted for the office, hopefully that's true, but the office itself, or the man who is in that office, is the gift of Christ to the congregation. Now, there are no omnicompetent people. There are some who think they are, but there are no people who are omnicompetent. And there are no people who are sinless or perfect. And so God places into your life an opportunity to show forbearance to others. It's kind of like the Apostle Paul saying, forgive as you have been forgiven. God places you in a position in these different hierarchical relationships so that you may learn forbearance. Just as God has had and practiced forbearance towards you and extends grace to you even while you were yet helpless, while you were yet a sinner, while you were yet an enemy, God demonstrated his own love towards you in that, in forbearing with your sin, he gave Christ, and in forbearing with your ongoing sin, he continues on as your wonderful heavenly Father for the sake of Christ. And so often we hear people complain and gripe. The first church I was at, as a youth pastor, they ran the pastor off. We've been there for 20 years. And I watched it happen. There's this complaining that would start. And every conversation became not how wonderful Jesus was, but what do you think about Pastor Larry? So Linda and I eventually were called of God to another church in which I was a youth pastor and wasn't there very long, and I started seeing the same thing happen. Total lack of gratitude for the gift that God had given to the church. I'm sure you've seen it in your places of employment. An imperfect boss. And all of a sudden everybody's got reasons to, we don't have to obey or honor or reverence or love those God has placed over us. And we always do it so well in our sinfulness, to be able to justify our sin and justify our why we're the exception, why we don't have to live in the hierarchical relationship. Everybody else needs to. But because this one unique circumstance, whether it be at work or in church or at home, this one relationship of all other relationships on the face of the earth and all time, this one relationship is so bad, we don't have to do what God has created us to do. We have an excuse to do that which is not right. Well, that type of thinking is just wrong. God has placed us in these relationships, whether it be at home or in the church or at work or wherever, to be in a position of obeying and honoring those that God has placed over us. Never to bring them shame, never to bring them grief, but to bring them honor, to love them, to reverence them. In our obedience to extend a sense of gratitude towards them and always to live in forbearance. As Peter will say, that we are to honor those who God has placed over us, even the unreasonable ones. But it says at the end of verse 2 that this is the first commandment with the promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. In Deuteronomy, it says that you may live long in the land. Much like the spinal cord at the chiropractic office showing you a out-of-alignment vertebrae that brings pain, So learning to live that way in the first 30 years of our lives, so to speak, living not in obedience and not in submission to the hierarchical structure that God has given, is to bring pain and discomfort, both now and long term. But the promise is to live in obedience, to live in alignment, if you will, extending the appropriate obedience and the appropriate honor and love and reverence to those that God has placed in our lives. God has attached a promise of blessing. He's done this that we might all the more be invited to be urged to more strongly and intentionally be men and women of obedience and honor. We are, even to our own hurt. Many of you will remember the Dan Quayle fiasco with how do you spell potato. I was recently told that there has been a great injustice done to him over the years. He was in a classroom. The teacher was trying to teach about spelling and how certain words are commonly misspelled and handed him a card that had potatoes misspelled. And when he writes it up on the board, he was to write it wrong so the students would discover that. The press picked up on that and said, look, our vice president doesn't know how to spell potatoes. And it would have been very typical of in that situation for someone such as Quayle, if you and I had been in that situation, to shift the blame and say, no, the teacher told me to do this. But in honoring the teacher in the classroom, he's willingly taken the shame for how many decades now that he doesn't know how to spell potato. So the teacher would not be dishonored in front of her students. That puts a very different spin on it, doesn't it? I hope that story's true. When we come to honor others and obey them, we do so, and we take the shame upon ourselves if we need to, but God motivates us knowing that as we obey and honor, because this is right, because this is the way God has ordered things, He has all the more promised a blessing to us that we might all the more strongly move and He urges us all the more to commit ourselves to do that which is right. Even if in the short run, it means some sort of discomfort. Secondly, He gives us this promise in part to show us how much He really prizes obedience. He wants it so much for us, He gives us a promise, the first commandment with the promise. This is like any other commandment henceforth. Do this. And I want so much for you to do this, I give you an extra promise blessing of reward for pursuing this obedience and honor, living inside the created order of hierarchical relationships. He does so in order to teach us the necessity of this. It is so important that we get this right. He adds a promise of blessing. And lastly, He does so in short order to remind us that all of this commands are not held in a vacuum. The quality of our daily life experiences is greatly affected by the quality of our obedience to God's will. In other words, the old Fram oil filter commercial, you can pay me now, you can pay me later. The Bible tells us, beware, your sin shall be found out. There's no cutting corners. Most of us have lived our lives thinking that the rules apply to everybody else, but they don't apply to us. And we find ways of trying to cut corners. You can't. In the end, the rules apply to all of us. And like the proverb that I started us with, the first 30 years of your life, you are forming your habits. The last 30 years of your life, your habits are forming you. Has a lot of truth to it. The quality of your day-to-day living is affected by your willingness to take God's will seriously. And it starts in childhood. It starts when you are young. So often, and I've seen this especially in opportunities I've had to do premarital counseling, so often there's this attitude, well, I can live this way all my life, but when I get married, then I'm going to live this way. And then they get married and they find out that they continue to live the way they always have. Marriage doesn't change you. Getting a college degree doesn't change you. Getting a seminary degree doesn't change you. When I get old, when I have a real job and a real life, I'm no longer a kid, then I will. No, the way you lived when you were young is the way you will live when you are old, apart from the saving and sanctifying grace of God coming in to do something radically to break you. And so the scripture would have us be reminded that we need to learn even in our childhood that it is God's will, that it is a world that He has created, that obedience and honor play a very important role in it. So important that He attaches special blessings, that the quality of our life, the duration of our life, will be greatly impacted by our willingness to obey and to honor those that God has placed in our lives, whether it be our parents, our teachers, our pastors, our police officers, our employers, or any other hierarchical relationship that we have. And I'd like just to suggest in closing, this goes beyond the text a little bit, the very fiber of our church and our society are dependent upon it. And so, God has called us all, not just children, to obey and to honor. Children, this is the first commandment that God has given you as a promise. I've told children on other occasions that of the other 9 commandments, don't worry about them. Work on this one. You get this one right, the other 9 will follow as children. Because I don't know any parents that are who would name the name of the Lord would ever say, okay, go kill somebody or go steal something. Learn to obey and to honor, and the others will follow. And as we all learn to obey and to honor, we will have tremendous blessing in our lives. God has promised to give it. May God inflict us with a healthy dose of obedience and honor and love and reverence and gratitude and forbearance with one another. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that though we sin greatly every day of our lives, Your forbearance with us has been great and wonderful and continues to be so. Grant us ears to hear and hearts to believe that we may learn to obey and to honor in ways that are right and pleasing to You, that it may be well with our lives, that You may be glorified and honored, and that we may learn to live in the proper relationship with those You've placed over us, whoever they may be, and whatever the nature of that relationship is. In Christ we pray. Amen.